Willie, you provided the perfect intro to my topic for today. I'm going to talk about her. If you've been with us for any time, that happens every Sunday. Wait for me, wait for me. And you notice what happens at the door. The Lord doesn't go anywhere. Whoever's teaching our children, they stay right there. And that's how we should be with our God. You know, we talked about just, that's a video, a childlike faith. And God says, you know, he wants us to have that childlike faith because Willa believes that if she yells it out loud enough and often enough, that Lord's not going anywhere. And how many times do we yell out to our God? But have we retained that childlike faith to believe that he's still going to be there for us? So today's, and I hate to say sermon, Andrew, because I'm no preacher. If you listen to my boss at the hospital, I'm just a scrub tech. I still see myself as a teacher, and it's always with fear and trepidation that I stand behind this pulpit because I realize whose place I'm standing in. I'm speaking on behalf of God, and it's very easy to get up here and talk about what I think or to speculate, but it's very important that we don't get too far away from the Word into what we think. It's not important. It's what really important is what God says. So today's topic, I guess the lesson from today is, what is our response to Jesus when he answers our prayer? And make no mistake, God always answers our prayers. He may not answer them the way that we want to, but God will answer them in one of four ways, or three ways. He either says no, he says wait, or he says yes. But at all times, God answers every single prayer we have. So as we go through today's sermon from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, I want you to have an imaginary mirror in front of you. And think about the times that you've went to God and you've asked him to do something for you. But in that mirror, I want you to judge soberly for yourself. What is the response you have when God answers? So, before I get going with my sermon, I want to talk about where we've been. You know, if you think about what we've preached over the last couple weeks, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Michael brought to us a sermon from the Sea of Galilee, where he fed the 5,000 people. And he fed 5,000 men, not including women and children, on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I've always wondered what size, you know, were the pieces that he broke things into. Were they chunks of bread? You know, how did he divide the fish? You know, did he fillet it and then break it off bit by bit? I've always wondered what that looked like as it went into the basket. The last week, we heard a tough and a challenging sermon because the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, had made their way up from Jerusalem towards the Sea of Galilee to a place called Gennesaret, where Jesus was teaching and preaching. And they were confronting him about his disciples not following some of the religious laws. And he had to kind of call them out for what they considered to be unclean and what Jesus said, no, this is actually clean. So I think that Jesus at this moment is maybe just a little bit tired of dealing with some of the unbelief, the tough attitudes, just the hard hearts of the people in the region of Galilee. And so he starts to move away into a more Gentile region. So if you are able to, I would encourage you just to turn in your Bible or on your app to Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And if you're able, please stand as we read God's word. In verse 21, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. You may be seated. In our church, we do what we call expositional preaching. We pretty much stick to the Word. And it's not so much what Pastor Michaels thinks, it's pretty much what the Bible says. And so we try to tear the Word apart. So we're going to start in verse 21. It says, "And Jesus went away from there." So we need to figure out, well, where is there? Where is the Sea of Galilee, the northwestern edge of the Sea of Galilee? It was in the region of Judea. And so he went away from there to Tyre and Sidon. Now, Jimmy, I'm like you. I'm a little bit visual. So you can imagine that Jerusalem is here. The Sea of Galilee is here. The region that he is preaching in is right here. And so now what he wants to do is he wants to move northwest up to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So he's going a pretty decent way. Alan and Kelly will be able to tell us a little bit more about distances from the Sea of Galilee to the Mediterranean Sea, how long it would take for them to move that far. But we know that he's on the coast. And so where did he withdraw to? He withdrew to Tyre and Sidon. Now, you'd have to remember back a few sermons ago, Tyre and Sidon were mentioned by Jesus. He mentioned them in a way that the Jews probably weren't very happy about, because he said, "Woe to you, you citizens of Chorazin," and that was a town in Judea. He said, "If the miracles that had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes." Now remember that Tyre and Sidon is a Gentile region, completely non-Jewish. They were, I guess, a pagan culture, if you will, and followed many, many gods, the gods of the pantheon, if you will. So it was in the land of Cana, and that brings to our mind the word Canaanites. And for those of you who are Old Testament folks, you understand that when the Israelites moved out of Egypt and they moved into the Promised Land, it was their job to get rid of the Canaanites. Well, it just so happened that this was a particular region that Joshua and his men, they weren't able to completely drive out the Canaanites in that region of Tyre and Sidon. I'm not really sure why. I don't know if they got tired of fighting. I don't know if the battle was just too big. I don't know if they had walked away from God and stopped trusting him. But for whatever reason, they weren't able to drive the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon completely out. There was a bad thing there. Because they weren't, that sort of allowed this pagan culture to remain. And it eventually became a thorn in the Israelite side, because what it did was it set them up an opportunity to continue to maybe look at them and the gods that they served and maybe be somewhat envious or want to serve those gods as well. It was a Gentile region. It was associated with the Philistines and the Phoenicians, so it was a Roman province. Remember that Rome was in charge of Israel at this time. But it had a corrupting influence on the Israelites. Who did they serve? There were two primary gods of Tyre and Sidon. One was Baal, and we've heard a lot about Baal throughout all our life. If you spent any time in church, you know, Baal was probably the big god. A lot of folks would sacrifice their children on the altar of Baal. The other one was a god called Melkart, and I don't really know too much about him, but apparently he was the big god of the time. So the question is, well, why would Jesus want to withdraw from a Jewish center, cultural center, his chosen people? Why would he want to go to this type of place? Well, you can always trust that God has a purpose and a plan for whatever he does. When Jesus was here for his 33 years, he always had a reason for what he wanted to do. So in my mind, obviously I can't go to Scripture and find exactly why, where it says why Jesus went. So there were two possibilities. Maybe he went specifically to meet with this Canaanite woman. Maybe he knew she had a need. God knows everything. But in my opinion, I feel like coming off of what he has experienced with his disciples, remember that his disciples were still a little bit hard-headed. They still wanted a political leader. They wanted to come out from under Roman rule, and so they haven't yet confessed him as the Messiah. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teachings. They've spent a lot of time with him. But their underlying desire is for him to rise to political power and deliver them from the Romans. And Jesus is like, that's really not why I'm here. And so I think that he wanted to go to this region to further move their faith from a childlike faith into a more maturing faith. So I think he wanted his disciples to see that his ultimate purpose in coming to the world was to bring salvation to the world, not just to the Jewish people, to show them that their lack of faith was really not what he was wanting. He wanted to see them grow in their faith, and he wanted them to see what true faith looked like. So let's take a look at verse 22. The word behold jumped out at me. So as he moved into this region, behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out. All right, what does that word behold mean? It says, look, you know, we see. See this woman, she's coming out. Why was she coming out? What was she coming out from? She was coming out from Tyre and Sidon. She met him on the way. Shows a little bit more of, I guess, a desire for her. You know, this is a person. This is a prophet. How did she know he was coming? Well, apparently word must travel fast, because the scripture doesn't tell us that she knew. But apparently she had been listening intently for something. She had heard about Jesus. So I also thought, well, what is she coming out from? What is she leaving behind? You know, maybe, and this is purely speculation, so it's the book of Kenny and definitely not the book of God. Maybe she was coming out from her pagan faith. Maybe she had prayed to those gods to deliver her child, and those gods weren't able to do that. You know, maybe she was moving away from all the others that she sought for help. Maybe she had sought doctors to help her child. Maybe some type of spiritual, you know, healing person. They weren't able to help. Maybe she was coming from her last hope. And I think that at one point in our life, we've all been there. We've been to that point in our life to where we didn't think that we could go any further, that we were at the end of her rope. And man, that's right where Jesus wants us. He wants us at the end of our rope so that he can bring us where he wants us to be. So she addresses him as, O Lord, Son of David. Now again, this is a Gentile woman. You know, she hadn't been trained in the Jewish faith, but yet somehow she knew that he was the Son of David. Well, what did that mean? You guys know who David was. He was the king of Israel. And somehow, some way, she knew the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would be from the line of David. That's an amazing thing, in my opinion, that a Gentile woman, obviously women weren't looked upon very highly at that time. How would she have had access to this training? She must have somehow dug it out on her own. Oh Lord, Son of David. And that came from, you know, Genesis 12 and 22 that says the Messiah would be of a royal lineage and the son of Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham. But she tells him exactly what she wants. Okay, she is crying out to him. So her prayer is very specific. You know, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Now, if you've kind of been with us for the last few months, you know that this isn't Jesus' first rodeo with this demon oppression. You know, a lot of these demons will call him who he was. They recognized him for who he was. What have you to do with us, O Son of God? So I think back to Matthew chapter 8. It's the very famous demon oppression where you had the man among the tombs God cast him, or Jesus cast those demons out into the pigs, and they moved away. We go to Matthew chapter 9, where a man had a demon, and it caused him to be mute. Then we go to Matthew chapter 12, and we see a man who was oppressed by a demon who caused him to be blind and mute, and Jesus casts him out. So I wonder if this woman had heard those stories. You know, we have the internet. You know, I found out, you know, late last night that Iran had attacked Israel, and it was at my fingertips in just a moment. But I wonder how word traveled back in those days without the internet. You know, was it the traders who were moving back and forth, going from the coast of the Mediterranean? They were bringing their wares into the region of Galilee. They said, oh, yeah, this is what's going on over there. Well, this is what's going over here. You know, there's a teacher going around. He's healing people, and they take that back. So maybe she had heard that. Maybe she has hope. Well, here's somebody who's casting out demons. We got a chance. You know, when we get to the end of our rope, where do we turn to? You know, thankfully, we in this church, you know, we know where we turn to, but so many people don't know that. So maybe she didn't have anywhere else to turn, but maybe she was hanging on to that hope that there was somebody, something that can help me. The next line that she uses, though, is kind of strange to me. It says, have mercy on me. Not have mercy on my daughter. Have mercy on me. You know, it was her daughter who was besieged by the demon, so why ask Jesus to have mercy on her? I think, again, it goes back to her persistence. Maybe she knew that as a Gentile, she had no business in the temple. She couldn't have even entered in, especially as a woman, and trying to go into the temple, much less to be in the presence of the Jewish Messiah. You know, I don't know how close she got to him. Maybe she was from here to Selene, you know, from him. But she's crying out. You know, there was a time when we were like her. I don't know if y'all know this, but we're Gentiles. We don't deserve the inheritance. We were on the outside looking in, and Jesus made a way for us to come to the Father. Don't ever forget that. I think sometimes if you've grown up in church, you somehow believe, we get into this mindset that we have earned God's favor, that we have somehow, we deserve heaven. No, we deserve hell. I know who I am when I look in the mirror every day and I see a sinner who has been saved only by the grace of God, only by the fact that Jesus said, yeah, I'll go down there and I'll be that perfect sacrifice. And I cling to that. You know, so many people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God X, Y. No, you're not. No, we're all going to hit our knees and we're going to worship the one true God. But when God asked me, why should you be here? Why should I let you in? It's the guy on your right, because it's nothing of my own. I've done nothing. My righteousness is filthy rags, but I have taken on his righteousness. He exchanged his righteousness for my junk. That is worth living a life of devotion to him. But I digress. Alan's going to tell me quit bloviating. But at least if I'm going to bloviate, Alan will bloviate about the goodness of Jesus. So if you're taking notes today, three responses that we can make to Jesus. So how do we respond when Jesus is silent? So notice verse 23. If we go there, he said, but he did not answer her a word. Now that seems kind of harsh. Why would Jesus not address this woman? Again, there's a lot of people in play here. Yes, he's got the woman, but he's also got his disciples around him watching this interaction. And it seems kind of mean that Jesus would not answer her at all, but I think it's a test. It's a test to her, and it's a test to his disciples. So my question for us is, how do we respond when Jesus is silent? Well, Marvin, how many Psalms have you read where David is pouring out his heart and he's saying, how long, O Lord, will you be silent? This isn't the first time. None of us like to be tested. I hate hard. Hard does not feel good. I want easy. I want him to answer my prayers right now. But sometimes he's silent. Testing is a good thing. You know, you test metal. I don't know how many of you work with metals, but you want to make sure that you test it so it's going to stand up and stand true over the test of time. So what was her response? Well, she kept crying out. She didn't stop praying. She didn't say, well, he didn't speak to me, so I'm done. Ben, she wasn't a quitter. Didn't hear a word from him. She just keeps begging. She begged so much and so loudly that the disciples said, send her away. Now, by the way, I want y'all to remember back 2 weeks ago. This isn't the first time that the disciples have asked Jesus to send someone away. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Well, the disciples had gone to Jesus and said, it's getting late, Jesus. These people haven't had anything to eat. You need to send them away to the towns so that they can get some food. Do y'all remember what his response was? You feed them. He didn't say that this time, though. He didn't send her away. You know, that he could have. He was silent. Why not send her away? But he didn't. Jesus had a reason. So why doesn't he answer us when we pray? Make no mistake, like I said in the beginning, God always answers, but how do we respond when God is silent? I want you to think back to your own children. Mama, 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 I heard it a billion times. And sometimes, you know, the kids were silent. Mama, mama, and eventually, mama would answer. You know, it was a testing of their faith, or mom had something else to do at that time. But what do we do when God is silent? Do we quit? And again, I ask you to have that, you know, self-imagined mirror. When you can't hear from God, we think that we're not near God. But has God gone anywhere? I have some folks that I am trying to minister to at the hospital. And there's a particular person that I really love. And he's walking his own way. And he said, Kenny, I want you to pray for me. I said, well, how can I pray for you? And he told me, and pray specific. He said, I just don't feel like, you know, God hears my prayer. So he's asked me and he's asked his mom to pray for him. And my response to him was, and I believe with all my heart, this man knows Jesus. And I said, I can tell you something, bud, he's right where you left him. And I think back to the prodigal son. And I think this gentleman is a prodigal son. He's walked away. But where was the father? He was right there on the front porch, waiting daily, looking at the horizon. So if you ever feel like God is silent, that he's not hearing your prayers, you don't have to look too far. Just go back to where you last left him, where you walked away from him and you tried to do it in your own strength, in your own power, and in your own understanding. Trust me, he's waiting on you. He'll be there when you get back. He just might not be able to go with you. So this woman persisted in her belief that Jesus would and could. I don't doubt that you guys believe that God can do anything. He can. I look in this congregation right now and I see miracle after miracle after miracle. I was just talking to Jimmy. Just got a shot in his knee. It's working great. Why'd you go get the shot, Jimmy? You thought it would help. You believed it would help. Childlike faith, you know? She trusted in God's power. She trusted in an Old Testament verse that I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. You know, when you can't see Jesus' hand at work, the one thing you can always do is you can trust his heart. He is trustworthy. Now, that's number one. What do we do when Jesus is silent? We should respond by praying more, more fervently. Pray louder. Don't lose faith. Secondly, what happens when Jesus says no? Well, you may look at this particular passage and say, well, he never told her no. Yeah, he kind of did, because he answers her. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To me, that's pretty evident. I came just for my people. I came just for the Jewish nation. You are not a Jew. You're a Gentile. I don't have to answer your prayers. That's a pretty plain no. Ben, how did you respond when mom said no? Well, I remember he either tried to go do it himself, Well, if she's not going to give it to me, I'll go get it myself. He got mad, stomped his foot, and walked away. Or he just started crying and screaming, thinking that that was going to get him his way. And then I had to go to him and say, are you pitching a fit? And, you know, that just didn't work out. But what was her response? None of that. No kicking and screaming, no walking away, no getting angry. She knelt before him. The Bible says that at some point, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I prayed this morning and was talking to Christine and Dixie this morning about our little steps here. You know, I can remember growing up, the altar was a pretty big deal in churches. You know, it was a kind of a sacred place, if you will. I don't really know that there's a whole lot sacred about mortar and brick, but I remember people going down to the altar and getting on their knees. And I thought this morning, how many times have I been on my knees physically, but my heart wasn't truly knelt? See, there's a difference in taking a physical posture and taking a spiritual posture. But how many of us, when was the last time that you got down on your knees physically and spiritually before God and said, you are the King? Because truthfully, you know, if you, and I'm not big on history, my wife is a little bit more big on that, you know, the Queen of England, and you see people bow, you know, before a person. You know, I've seen people take it here. I've seen people take it here. You know, I pray, when I pray, I'm typically walking through my neighborhood. And I wonder what God thinks about that. I walk and pray because if I get down on my knees in my living room and put my head on my couch, I typically tend to fall asleep. So walking helps me to stay awake in those early morning hours. We will eventually kneel before God, but why not kneel now? I think this woman gives us a wonderful example. A person who told her no, she persisted and got down on her knees. She said, Lord, help me. Lord, who do you call Lord? I don't call anybody Lord, not on this earth. But if I did, he would be my master. I would be his slave. I would be his servant. Help me. I surrender to you, is her words. She surrendered in her physical posture, but she also surrendered in her spiritual posture. Help me because I can't help myself. Help me because no one else will help me. Only you can help me. Help me, oh Lord. When's the last time that we have filled this altar as a church and begged God to help us? It's been a long time since I've seen that. And I don't want it to be an emotional response. I want it to be a real response, a genuine response. Lord, help our church. Send us the lost. Let us see them be saved. You are the only one who can provide. So how do we respond when Jesus says no? I don't know about you, but I'm prone to pouting. You know, my kids used to do that. I want what I want. No, you can't have that. Well, I thought you were a God who, if men know how to give their children good gifts, how much more would our Father know how to give good gifts? Why would he say no? Because maybe what we're praying for is not in accordance to his will. Maybe God knows better. I thank God that I'm married to Celine and not the woman that I prayed for him to let me marry. He knew better. He knew a lot. My sister's nodding her head because she knew that that young lady was not for me, and truthfully, she wasn't. God had a better plan, and we have to trust his plan. You know, a lot of people think that broken is bad. I think God specializes in broken things because it's only when our hearts are broken that we realize that we can't put ourselves back together, Caitlin, and we become moldable clay in his hands. He is such a faithful Father. You think about an old clay jar that has been shattered. How is that ever going to be put back together and made into something useful? I think about the potter and how he just sweeps up all those broken pieces, puts them in a pile. He gets the warm water, starts squeezing it on there, and then he puts it in his hands. Guys, I want you to think about that. When you are broken and you say, Lord, I want you to put me back together, where are you? You're right in the potter's hands. Where else would you want to be? Now, the squeezing hurts. Don't feel good. You know, we have just come out of something in my family where my mom, for all intents and purposes, was a quadriplegic. She was going downhill. I didn't know how long she would be with us. I was just waiting for the next step of when this disease attacked her, the nerves that go to her lungs and to her heart. She was getting squeezed. We were getting squeezed. But look at us now. My mom's now driving a car. She don't walk so smooth anymore. She has a little bit of a shuffle, but we still got my mom. She's taking care of my dad. She's at her church right now. Yeah, squeezing hurts, but broken's not bad. Take joy in the broken times, because know that God is at work. Now, the last thing that we do. So Jesus has been silent with her. He's told her no. How do we respond when Jesus says, wait? And boy, I think that is the toughest thing, Brad, for any child. You know, I see your daughter sitting beside of you, and I know that you and Faith want to give her stuff. And she comes to you, and she asks for something, and you say, wait. Well, that's tough on her, because she's got the expectant hope that she's going to get it, but she don't know how long it's going to take her to get it. So I kind of want you to think about what her response for that would be. Impatience. How long, oh Lord? You know, that's natural for us. You know, well, I know I'm going to get it. I know you can provide it. Lord, I believe that you're going to do it. But how long is it going to take for you to do it? Well, did Jesus really tell her, wait? Well, you got to look at verse 26, and you got to look deeply. He says, it's not right to take the Gentiles' bread. And I'm going to stop there just for a second. It's not right to take the children's bread. Well, who are the children? They're the Jews. They're the ones at the table. They're the ones that get the meal. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Uh-oh. Well, that sounds pretty rough. You know, Jesus is a racist. That's what I've read about in commentaries. You'd be surprised what you come up with on the internet when you start typing in commentaries on Matthew chapter 15, that Jesus was a racist because he called this woman a dog. Well, they kind of don't understand. I had to look into it. There's two Greek terms for dogs. One of the Greek terms talked about those rabble dogs who are just running around the city, scavenging. Yeah, that's not what he was calling. I think about Paisley. That's what he called her. It was an affectionate term, if you will. It was a lap dog, if you will. It was the dog who's allowed in the house. Now, I could go in a lot of different directions here, but let's just say dogs are treated very well in our culture. Some of them eat better than humans. They get groomed better than humans, and they have better health care than humans. That's not the way it was back then. They may have been allowed in the house, they may have been allowed in, but that's about it. They were just kind of allowed to exist and sort of taken care of. But he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she had a little bit of hope. Maybe he will throw it. It's not right to, but maybe he will. So she did not have a seat at the table. Well, as Gentiles, we don't either. But can you imagine, and y'all have all seen it, a dog that's in the house, how they just sit right by the table, and they're hoping for a little scrap to fall. Just a little bit, just a little taste, just some. And that's her response. She said, the crumbs, and let me read what her words. Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So I'm really big. It just comes from teaching. I have to have things. This is a Fess biscuit. And Fess, I have to be very careful. I don't eat your breakfast very much because I love these. And I would be a glutton. And even though I have eaten breakfast at home, I would come and eat multiple of these. And then my belly would not like that very much, my waistline. But how many of us want the biscuit from God? It's the best. But I want you to look at her response. Lord, even if I don't get the biscuit, the crumbs are enough. And this is the entire crux of the message, guys. This is what it all boils down to. This is the reason why he calls her, says to her, "Oh woman, great is your faith." The crumbs were enough. Matter of fact, she said they were more than enough. And I'm looking back at Andy and Molly back there. Andy, you've been praying for Josh. We've been praying for Josh. Give him the biscuit. Give him the whole thing. But I read your text last week. And you said, "Lord, I know that you can give him the biscuit. I believe that you're going to give him the biscuit. But until then, the crumbs are enough." He's giving us a thumbs up sign. He's starting to respond to some things. The crumbs are enough. I love my wife. You know, outside of Jesus, I love her more than anything. And our son is floating somewhere. We want him home. That's the biscuit. But the crumbs are enough. Because I sent him an email this morning. You know, I look at my sister back here. She's recovering from breast cancer, getting close to 5 years. 5 years, that's the biscuit. But since that time, the crumbs have been enough. Y'all don't know, you know, a couple months ago, we had a little scare. You know, you got some masses growing in your arm. You don't really know what it is. I had peace in my life, though. I had peace knowing that if he chose to give me the biscuit and completely heal me, I was okay with that. But even if he decided to take me, I don't get the crumbs. I get the stinking buffet table. I get it all. And the crumbs had been 28 years of marriage with my wife that have been great. I got 3 great sons. I've got a wonderful church family. I have lived a wonderful life. And if I never get the biscuit here on this earth, I get the buffet later. You see, that's what he's commending. He is saying that I love the fact that you believe the crumbs are enough to sustain you. How many of us would believe that that could sustain us for the day? How many people in Gaza right now, what would they give for that? How many people in our country, what would they do for just that? If God gives us the whole biscuit, how do we handle it? How have you handled it in the past? Did you give him glory for it? Did you go and tell others about God giving you the whole biscuit? Did you hoard that for yourself? Did you even acknowledge the fact that he was the one who gave you the biscuit to begin with? Do we think that we've earned that biscuit somehow? Will we share that biscuit? Will we ever get to the point, and this is what scares me, will we ever get to the point that we believe that that's not enough? What does that say to God? Yeah, you gave me the biscuit, but I want more. The crumbs that fell from 5 loaves and 2 fishes were enough to feed 5,000 men. Can we or would we appreciate the crumbs that God gives? there's another gentleman that I work with that's looking for peace in his life. And that's what, when I asked him, how can I pray for you? He said, peace, and I think he said discernment. It was something with a C, but I can't remember it. But I know that it was peace. And I told him, I said, Brandon, here's the deal. You find perfect peace when you're okay if God says yes, or you're okay if he says no. That's where perfect peace lies. You know, when we're okay if he is silent, when we're okay if he says wait, when we're okay if he says no, we get that perfect peace. Peace comes when we're completely surrendered to his will, and we put to death our will and are determined to say, I'm okay with whatever you decide. So the question before us today as his children, First Baptist Eichard, he's saying, am I enough? It's easy to look at your circumstances and say, I want Jesus, but no. Am I enough? Well, I want you and the awesome music. No, am I enough? I want you and the rock star. No, am I enough? I mean, it's what Mountain Grove is dealing with right now, is they've got a new pastor. They're searching for the permanent pastor. Is Jesus enough? What if all the music died? What if there were no preaching? Am I enough? But Becky, I want Jesus and I want my health. No. Am I enough? I think a lot of us, myself included, fall into the camp of, I want the Jesus plus. If all I have is Jesus, without the food, without the money, without the fame, without the fortune, without the nice, comfortable home, Jesus is enough. I think we need to get out of our comfort zone and see the people. And some of you have. Some of you have been to other countries. My brother-in-law just got back from Nicaragua. I'm looking at his pictures that he sent back. Yeah, they went down and they built a church, if I'm not mistaken. They don't have what we have, but Jesus is enough. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is challenging. We are very spoiled here in this country. Lord, we've been feasting off of the food from the table for a very long time. But Lord, as your people, especially those of us who have been praying for something for a long time, and Lord, we believe that you can do it. We know that you can, but how long, oh Lord, how long are we going to have to wait? Lord, how do we respond when you say no? What's our response to you, Lord, when we're silent? Lord, in those moments when you are silent and you say no and you say wait, you are faithful to provide the crumbs. And Lord, they are more than enough if we allow them to be. Lord, all we have to look at, you know, I think of Miss Kim up in the balcony and how long I have prayed for her healing. Lord, I want to see her pain-free. I've asked you for that for years and years. But Lord, you still provided crumbs for her. Still got her husband, great children, great grandchildren, got a great home. She's got you. Lord, in the meantime, the crumbs have been enough, and you've provided more than crumbs. I think of my brother Carl. Lord, please give him his balance back so that he can walk again. But Lord, the crumbs have been enough. Now the crumbs involve a cane. Bob, a little bit of unsteady movement, but he's still able to get where he can go. Lord, the crumbs have been enough for him because you have been enough for him. What more do we need, Lord, than you? Father, forgive us for our entitlement. Forgive us for our pride. Lord, we have all that we need in you. Lord, give us that ability to grow from that childlike faith to where we believe in you for everything, to where we get to that more mature faith, to where we trust you in whatever answer you provide. Lord, heal our hearts.